Such a good illustration this morning of the topic of our sermon. It's overwhelming to me, the genuine love that is present in the body of Christ. This message will be about how those of us who are redeemed by God, saved by God, forgiven by God, we have the desire and the ability to love other Christians. Just a tremendous passage. I want to read with you. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. They'll help you understand what's going on in this section. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Bow your heads, let's pray together. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. I present this as an act of worship. Pray that you would bear fruit, that you would save, sanctify, that you would produce this supernatural love the Bible commands us toward in this passage. Most of all, dear God, that you would be glorified. Holy Spirit, do the work of exalting the Son. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about how, for a genuine Christian, we have now given by God the ability to love other Christians in the family of God. We'll uncover the source of love, the command to love, and the instrument of love. Peter has been talking a lot in this chapter, chapter 1, about the believer's great salvation, saying we have been chosen by God. He told us that we have a living Savior who's risen from the grave. We have a living hope because we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An overlooked aspect of 1 Peter and the New Testament in general is what we call Christian ethics. That's a fancy way of saying Christian behavior within the Christian community, i.e. the church. The Bible is a book that sets forth God's free gift, God's plan of forgiveness, and then it is a book that instructs us how to live together in the family of God, as God's children. And our passage deals with how saved sinners must love other saved sinners. Now, underline that word sinners with me, because we're all equally sinful here. Pastor and people alike, I stand as the chief of sinners, the worst sinner who's been forgiven the most, which makes it easy for me to love the most. And you have to remember, as you try to think through this passage with me, if you're struggling to love anyone here in the family of God, in the body of Christ, we are all equally sinful before holy God. We have all been forgiven by God's great, gracious gift of Jesus Christ, believed in and received by faith. But loving other Christians is hard. It is antithetical, a fancy word for opposite, to what your flesh wants, only to love itself or those who can make self feel better. But the love we learn about in this passage is a different type of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love of decision. It's a love of the will. It's a love that doesn't get anything in return. And so the Bible is a glorious book that moves from the vertical my relationship with God, my forgiveness of sins, very quickly then it moves to the horizontal, how I live with that reality and how I extend that grace and that love to others as God has given me grace and loved me. Let's begin in verse 22. The source of love. Look at verse 22 with me. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren. To understand what Peter is saying here, think of the word faith as a synonym for obedience. That helped me putting this together. The Bible says faith is a gift of God. Praise God. God gives faith as a gift to believe, and this faith, this belief, produces obedience to truth. Peter is saying, for those of us who have not placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious blood, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, for those of us who have not obeyed the truth of the gospel, in essence, he's saying in this passage, we don't have a supernatural capacity. We don't have the engine that drives the wheels of supernatural sacrificial love. People who are not obedient to the gospel, the good news of Christ, cannot love other sinners. Oh, indeed. People are interested in self-gratification and being patted on the back, and people are very interested in erotic love and even the Philadelphia love of a brother. But the love the Bible speaks about is a supernatural sacrificial love that cannot be attained apart from the engine of God's Holy Spirit producing love in us, which comes as a result of believing the gospel message. Tremendous train of thought that Peter unfolds for us. It's very interesting, the word Peter uses for purified here, hagniates. It's your root hagias. We talk about it so often here. It's the word for holiness in the English Bible. And he uses that root here in English translated purified. And it's very interesting, there's a perfect participle here in the context that describes a past action that has continuing results. That's all a very educated way of saying God saves a person in their past by faith and obedience to the truth, but that past salvation produces continuing results into the future. Listen to Ezekiel, he talked about this promise. In the Old Testament, this is the promise, the foreshadowing of this. I love this. Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. If you've ever known someone who was not a believer and how they literally hated Christians, the church, pastors, preaching, prayer. And then all of a sudden, they heard the gospel message. They repented of their sins. They believed the gospel. And immediately, they loved other Christians. They loved the Word of God. They loved preaching. They loved prayer. They were able then in the body of Christ to give themselves to someone in a way they would never dream of before coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the point of Peter. When a person believes the gospel, when they truly repent, when they truly believe the message of God's saving grace as Jesus on the cross as Lord who died for my sins, rose from the grave to prove that it was all real, when they really believe that, I love the parallel passage of Romans 5:5. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Tremendous. And now we have the ability to obey this command to love. And in this context, Peter is referring to love in the body of Christ. He's referring to love for other Christians. You say, how do you know that? Isn't it more important to go out and love the lost and the world and the heathen? Well, indeed, That's part of your New Testament Christian ethics as well. But specifically, in this passage, I want you to look at this with me. Peter uses the word brethren. He uses the word brethren in verse 22. You don't have to take my word for it, but if you get a concordance and you study the word brethren, every single time it's used without exception, it's referring to other Christians in the body of Christ. Point being, God wants us to love fellow believers, other Christians in the family of God. This is now your family Christian. It's so frustrating in the ministry that some people never grasp this. This is your family Christian. In 100 ways, a believer and a believer in the church are closer now and for eternity than a brother and a brother, one a believer and one an unbeliever, for they will be separated when they pass from this world. Not so with the believer and the believer. In heaven, you will be surrounded by the family of God. You will all be equally related to the Lord Jesus Christ by His blood. And now is the time to start applying and experiencing that love. I feel so bad for people who come in and around the church, the body of Christ, and they don't have any love, any desire for their brothers and sisters in a real way. The source of love is obedience to the gospel. I love it. Another way to say that, the source of love is faith in Christ. Before anyone can love and apply this, we must say yes. We must believe in the old message of the cross. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Tremendous. Second, let's go further. Let me show you the command here in verse 22, the second part of verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. If you were to diagram this sentence in a real way, you would find the main part of the sentence, which everything balances upon, is this imperative command to love fervently. Love is the centerpiece of this verse. Fervently is an adverb that modifies how we love. And fervent, or fervently, is translated from this great word ektenos, from which you get your English word tendon. It's the word used in the New Testament to strain a muscle. Paul uses it in the context of competition for an athlete who's straining and struggling and running. And you can see their leg muscle, and you can see those veins, and they're stretching, and it's difficult. This is fervent love. Literally, unhypocritical, sincere. It's the love that costs one something, and there'll be no payback often. There'll be no reciprocation often. Who are we to love? The brethren, the Philadelphian, the fellow Christian. This is what Paul is saying to us as well in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Rob was just quoting it to me earlier this morning. Clothe yourselves with humility, which is also a great synonym of love. And the love spoken of here is not, again, it's not the love of the emotions. It's not the love of the physical body that loves to be gratified in a tawdry way. This is a different type of love, a supernatural love. This love becomes active by volitional choice, activated by God's Holy Spirit, based on the new heart given to us when we believe, when we are born again. Maybe the easiest way to illustrate this love in the context would be to say we do for believers in the body of Christ what we would do for our own nuclear family. Have you noticed that when a son or a daughter in a family has a need, the parents try to meet the need? When a husband, when a wife has a need, we desperately try to meet that need in the family. When a family has a crisis, you're seeing this here in town, the family comes together. We try to support each other, to hold each other up, to help each other. And so it is in the body of Christ. Peter is saying, when we love our brethren, we love as God would have us to love. And again, we're not going to pretend this is easy. I'm not lovable. Just ask Terry. I'm not lovable. You're not lovable. Let's be honest. You're more lovable than I am, but... And then some people, I mean, you're just thinking to yourself, God, do you really want me to love them? But praise God, the Holy Spirit produces love and gives us the desire to love. And it's difficult. Loving in an agape way, a sacrificial way, an honest, sincere, pure way where we expect to get nothing in return. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And this is only produced by a supernatural source, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so why is this love so important? Peter will tell us later in chapter 4, because love covers a multitude of sins in the body. But I want to show you the instrument of love in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Let's talk about verse 23, and then just briefly we'll close with this illustration. Let's talk about verse 23. Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been born anew? Notice, I didn't say, are you part of religion? I didn't say, are you part of a church? I didn't say, are you baptized? I didn't say, have you ever taken the Lord's table? I didn't say, were your parents Christians? I didn't say, are you in church leadership? Have you been born again? Have you been given new spiritual life that is absolutely and utterly different from the life you once lived before hearing the message of the Lord Jesus? I'm not sure that we spend enough time in Christian churches talking about the necessity for everyone who comes through our doors to be born again. Jesus said that you must be born again. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And when this subject comes up and there's confusion in the eyes of people, and they said, well, you know, I always went to church, and I always, I was always a Baptist or a Lutheran, or I was always in the Bible church, but they're just confused about what it means to be born again. I get terribly fearful for them spiritually. Born again is not something that is distinctly of a denomination. I mean, the Baptists didn't invent this. Jesus said you must be born from above. You must be born anew. You must be born again. The same way you were born into the world as a baby in time and space, you must be born spiritually in time and space. There must be a moment when the Holy Spirit convicts, arrests your heart. You're trembling under the law, that you've broken the law of God, that you've sinned against holy God, and you cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, save me, I trust Jesus alone, His perfect righteousness, His life, His death, His resurrection. I'm crying out, I'm holding on to you as a drowning man, I'm saying, God, save me. This is the moment people are truly born again, when they cry out desperately in their sin. And this is, in verse 23, this is the instrument of love. One can only fervently love the brethren from the heart if they're born again. And so Peter can command this sincere and fervent love because he knew his readers were born again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again and given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, born again, is so critical. And as a pastor, this is the burden that lays on your shoulders. We don't have a human boss. We don't worry about human means censoring us or this or that as other people have those pressures at work. Our pressure is different. We lay abed at night not worrying if we're going to keep our job or lose our job, if we're going to get paid, if we're not going to get paid. We trust God for all of that from the start to the finish. Our burden is that person who sits out there born again. Have they ever repented and believed the gospel? Or are they just coming to church? Are they just part of a religion? This phrase, born again, is something the Bible says without apology must be part of every person's experience to get to heaven. The new birth is synonymous with regeneration, justification, salvation, eternal life. All of this is part of the ineffable plan of God in saving the sinner. The new birth happens to one who was physically born into sin. Now they hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit energizes that Word, and the miracle of God makes them alive spiritually. The new birth is by God's initiative. The new birth by nature assumes man is passive. The new birth is spiritual life given to one who repents of sin and believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. And someone will always say, but this whole born again thing sounds kind of subjective. It sounds kind of experiential. It sounds kind of mystic. I mean, how could anyone explain this? Even Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, how does it happen practically? Peter tells us, you've been born again not of seed, which is perishable but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. This is the vehicle of the new birth. Theologians often use this phrase, the Word of God is the means used in regeneration. The Bible says, in the exercise of His will, God brought us forth by the Word of truth so that we might be the first fruits among His creation, James 1:18. What does that mean? God brings people forth when they hear the message of truth and they repent and they respond and believe the message of truth. If you read a good theology book on the subject of the new birth, you come across the phrase monergistic. Put that into your vocabulary today. Salvation, the new birth, is monergistic. What does that mean? It's from God alone. It originates from God. It is solely and only the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again today, you give all of the glory to God because the new birth is monergistic. The Holy Spirit produces the new birth. We are given spiritual life through the reception of God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. When people talk about their faith in God, or their love for the church, or their love for ministry, or their love for anything related to religion, without mentioning this reality of the new birth, pastors get terribly worried for them. Because you must be born again. And the vehicle, the means of regeneration is the Word of God. It is monergistic. It is by the Holy Spirit. That is why, as we come to conclusion, that is why the preaching of the Word is the most important thing the church can do and will ever do. That is why the church in America has fallen on desperate times. Because preaching has gone out of favor. Preaching that is filled with content and passion and logic and understanding that goes beyond the surface application that makes me feel good and tickles my ears. No, it's the deep presentation of truth that allows the Holy Spirit, like a surgeon's knife, to cut into someone's heart, allow them to see their sin as it is, and make them repent and believe the gospel. See, we have no power as people to raise ourselves from the spiritual dead. Only the Bible has that power to raise people from the spiritual dead. And that is why Bible teaching, the proclamation of the Bible itself, is the most important thing the church will ever do. When Paul told Timothy, the young pastor, what to do, he said, preach the word. In season and out of season, when they want it, when they don't want it, reprove, rebuke, and exhort them until you get so sick of it you want to scream. When they want it, when the church is filled, when the church is empty, when they pat you on the back, when they kick you out, you just keep doing the same thing. You preach the word. Because the word is going to fall in soil that God has prepared. The word is going to do the work that God intended it to do. And for some, they're going to be repulsed by this. They're not going to want this. They're not going to believe. That is God's judgment. God will give them over to their sin. For others, they say, amen, praise God, amen, keep doing what you're doing. This is a gift of God that we hear God speak to us. But we continue. We preach the word as the church. The Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a sword, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We constantly thank God when you received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just very, very practically. If you're one here today and you're listening and you're tracking with this, maybe you've heard this 100 times, maybe you've heard it for the first time today. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. The plan of salvation is clear. It's not like Mohammedism. It's not like the world religions. It's not like the cults. It is a religion of love and grace based on the truth of a historical person, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent. He wants you to believe. He wants you to be a new creation. But you must hear this. You must respond. You must repent. You must say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe this message of truth. Save me, God. That is your responsibility. This is the mystery of salvation. Men must repent. They must believe the gospel. Sinners go to hell because they refuse to believe the gospel. Notice the contrast here. And this is the last thing. But this is so rich. Notice the contrast between seed which is perishable and seed which is imperishable. Look at that with me in your Bible. I never want to be the pastor of a church that's giving out seed that is perishable. I don't know anything about politics. I'm not funny. I don't know anything about anything. So why would I throw all of those perishable seeds out? The only thing I know and believe is the Bible, the New Testament, the Word of God. And the church has a choice. Ministers have a choice. In your ministry, you have a choice. You can give people seeds which are perishable. What are seeds that are perishable? Well, self-help, politics that, you know, supposedly saves the world. You can give, you know, people Weight Watchers. You can give people Alcoholics Anonymous. You can give people potlucks and sing-alongs. You can give people all game time. You can give people humor time. There are all different means that people think have benefit when we gather. But those are seeds which are perishable. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. They have no eternal, lasting fruit. The seed which is imperishable is the message of this book read, explained. It is supernatural. It is powerful. It is divine. It is unchanging. It is immutable. It is like God itself. Look at this illustration as we close in verse 24. It's so glorious. And we just spend a minute on this. This is supernatural. The profundity of this. Peter closes with an illustration of seed which is perishable and seed which is imperishable. Think about it with me. If you've ever planted a flower or a tree or a plant or anything in the ground, it sprouts up, it comes to life, you know, sometimes it doesn't. But the one times it comes to life, eventually it will die, either in the winter or at some point in the future. It's not going to live forever. Seed which is perishable. But when someone is implanted with the Holy Spirit via the Word of God, that is imperishable. They never die. They live forever in God's presence. Look at this illustration, and we close here. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Praise God. Praise God for this passage. You recognize this from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. It's a picture of the passing nature of life. It's overwhelming, isn't it, as the sun sets on the empire of our youth and strength and beauty and vigor. Isn't it just overwhelming? It's breathtaking. Troy just mentioned it's been 7.5 years since he left. I mean, you snap your fingers and that's how fast the years start going by. And your youth and your vigor and your strength and your beauty, I mean, that just passes like the pages on a calendar. And then you go to the cemetery and you start burying people. And people still don't grasp this principle that there's perishable seed and there's imperishable seed. And when people hear the word and they believe the word and they're born again from above, they never perish. They never die. And this is the word, Peter says, which was preached to you. Jesus said that in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And because of everything we've said this morning and unfolded this morning, glorious theological truth with very simple practical application, because of everything we've talked about in a deep way, Christian, now you can love other Christians in the body of Christ. Praise God. And God has commanded us toward that love. Let's pray together. Bear great fruit, dear God, through the broken man, through the foolishness of the message preached. Pray you would accept this as an offering of worship, and that you would remove the speaker, remove the messenger. Pray this word would fall in good soil today, dear God, and someone would truly respond. They would believe. They would be born again, and they would have the assurance, the hope, the promise of eternal life with Christ. And dear God, that as a body, in obedience to the truth, that we would have purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren, and that we would fervently love one another from the heart. And I pray that everyone in my hearing today and over the technology would grasp that the word that they have heard today is the word of God, the word of truth, the word that changes not. This is the word that was preached to you today. Pray it would be so, that this would fall in good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we close.